Welcome to the Radiant Springs Church Podcast. Check out our website at radiantsprings.com for more information about us. If you are challenged with what you hear on this podcast, come join us on Sunday mornings at 10 o'clock for our contemporary worship, message, fellowship, and coffee. Radiant Springs. Refreshing, relevant, real.
We're going to be in Philippians chapter 1. We've been started a series in Philippians, and it talks, chapter 2 talks about Christ and his crucifixion, so it kind of leads us up to Easter. And we are about a month away from Easter, aren't we? And so one of the things I encourage us to do every year about this time is to really begin praying and thinking about who can I invite and to encourage them to come to Christ, come to church. It's always a great time. People are thinking about that. If there's any time within the church, within the calendar year that people are open to maybe coming to church, it would probably be over Easter and Christmas. And maybe they'd come and hear the message of Christ and their lives would be changed. So we encourage you to be thinking and praying about that and being a part of that. So as we approach Easter. All right, Philippians chapter 1, we started on this 2 weeks ago, and then we had our missionaries here with us last week. They shared about what's happening in Africa. But in 2 weeks ago, we talked about Philippians chapter 1, and he talked about our fellowship or partnership in the gospel. Okay, and anybody remember the Greek word for that? Begins with a K. Koinonia, yes. It talks about that rich fellowship of partnering in the gospel. And as I look at the book of Philippians, this is one of the things that I've pulled out of here just in my recent study of it over the last couple weeks, is just the maturity that I hear in Paul's writing in the book of Philippians. He's lived a lot of life by this point in time. He's gone on all of his missionary journeys that you read about in the book of Acts. Now he sits in a Roman prison because of his testimony of Christ. Not everybody appreciated him bringing people to Christ, and so they twisted things and had him arrested. And for fear of his own life, he appealed to go to Caesar, and that's how he ends up in Rome, awaiting trial in Rome. And that's where he writes four of his letters, Philippians, Colossians, Philemon, Ephesians, are written in prison. But there's a lot of maturity, and you're going to see some of that maturity as we cover our passage today. Maturity meaning that he's lived enough life that he has an attitude that he understands the big picture, okay, of Christianity and how Christ is working in our world. And then it's not all about Paul. It's about Christ furthering his kingdom here on this earth through you and me. And it's not all about just me. It's about all of us together. And the church in Philippi, the Philippian believers, were key because out of all the churches that Paul helped plant and start, the believers in Philippi stood out because they partnered with Paul in their prayer. You'll see where Epaphroditus wrestled in prayer for Paul. And that's just a very descriptive word that you're wrestling in prayer. There's some intensity there. I don't know if you've ever prayed hard enough that it would be considered wrestling. But he was wrestling with God in prayer for Paul's release. They helped Paul on his journeys as he'd go from place to place. And things were a little bit lean for Paul. He also made tents on the side. So he brought in some income there, but that wasn't always enough. And so they would travel to the different places where he was at and bring him offerings to help him provide for his needs. And even while he's in prison, they would send representatives there to meet his needs. Maybe he had wounds or maybe just some fellowship, but also maybe they provided some food. Maybe they brought him some cookies or something, you know, some chocolate chip cookies. I don't know if they made those in those days. But they reached out to him, and they provided for his needs. Maybe they brought him his favorite blanket, you know, that he could keep warm in a cold jail cell. They reached out to him. So there's a lot of partnership and fellowship that took place. So we're going to begin in verse 12 of chapter 1. Let's read through this and we'll pray And we're just going to kind of go through this here together. Talking about advancing the gospel. Now, I want you to know, brothers, that all this is, that has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Father, we give you the thanks and the praise. We ask this, that you would just speak to us through your word this morning. Touch our hearts. In the name of Jesus, we ask. Amen. Amen. Now, I want you to know, brothers, that all that has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel. What had happened to Paul? What had evolved and transpired in Paul's life that had worked toward the advancement of the gospel? Where's he at? He's in prison. And now, if we were arrested and put in a jail or in prison, most of us would say that's a pretty bad sign, right? Not a good thing. It's a bad day, right? And was Paul in there for bad reasons? No. He hadn't robbed a bank. He hadn't murdered somebody. He was there because of his testimony concerning Christ. And for Paul, I'm sure he kind of said, God, how is this part of your plan? And if we were in Paul's shoes, we would have probably said the same thing. And sometimes adversity comes into our life and we say, God, why are you allowing that to happen within our life, in my life? But Paul is now, he's been there long enough to know that, you know what? What the enemy probably wanted to use to my harm, what my enemies probably wanted to use to my harm, has actually worked to advance the gospel. Because as Paul, let's read on. He goes, as a result of me being in prison, it has become clear through the whole palace guard. So he's in Rome. He got a free ticket to Rome, all right? How many would like a free ticket to Rome? He did, didn't he? It's kind of on, you know, there was a shipwreck along the way, you know, and a storm, a hurricane, but he got there, okay, in one piece. All right? So it has become clear through the whole palace guard. So by palace guard, probably the soldiers, his guards that are responsible for him, the commanders, but it's even raised up into the governors and the leadership of Rome that have heard about Paul's story. And they're hearing not only about Paul, but they're hearing about Christ. And the gospel is being advanced. And it's opening up doors for Paul to share his faith and to share about Christ. The word has spread. And to everyone else, that I am in chains for Christ. It's becoming evident to all. Verse 14, because of my chains, most of the brothers in the Lord have been encouraged to speak the word of God courageously and fearlessly. So what else is happening? There's a couple things that are happening here. Not only is the gospel being advanced, but other believers in Christ are being encouraged, and they're gaining a little momentum. You know what? If Paul can do it, I can do it too. All right? I can share Christ and be bold for Christ as well. Verse 15, it is true that some preach Christ out of envy and rivalry, but others out of goodwill. This is where the maturity part really comes in as well. The latter do so in love, knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel. The former preach Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, supposing that they can stir up trouble for me while I'm in chains. You know, so Paul had his enemies, even within the body of Christ. And some were out there thinking, you know what, while Paul's in chains, I'm going to go out there and I'm going to make a name for myself. Now, is that right? No. But listen to what Paul says. He says, but that doesn't matter. What's important is that is that in every way, whether through false motives or true, Christ is being preached. And because of this, I rejoice. Also, there's some out there that are bad-mouthing me and they don't like me. But you know what? They're preaching Christ and people are getting saved. And he goes, because of that, I rejoice, even if it's at my own expense. Right? He says, I rejoice. That's maturity, isn't it? That's maturity. And the first point that I see, and it's in your bulletin there, is that perseverance under trial advances the gospel. Perseverance under trial advances the gospel. Often through our trials, our faith becomes more visible and brilliant. You know, when things are going good for Paul, probably he was winning people to Christ, but now that this difficulty had arisen, Christ was even being more glorified in Paul's life. Isn't that ironic? But it's true in you as well. People are watching you. Your neighbors are watching you. Your co-workers are watching you. And I hope you're a witness for him. But where your testimony is probably going to be the most brilliant is when you go through that rough time in your life. A health issue, a financial issue, relationship issue with people at work. And they know you're struggling and you're going through a difficult time, but when they see your faith, your peace, your joy, your strength, they go, wow, they have something that I don't have. Because we all go through trouble. We all do. Every single person on this universe goes through, just hang around long enough, get to know people long enough, and they're, well, I think they say every 7 months somebody's going to go through, you're going to go through a difficult time in your life. Isn't that encouraging? But it's through those difficult times that our faith becomes more brilliant, more attractive. Paul had every reason to be discouraged, depressed, mad at God. Instead, in the midst of his trials, he remained peaceful, joyful, optimistic, and he was a wonderful witness to all who heard or saw his example. And I, just a little more of a modern day example, although he's gone to be with the Lord now, but Victor Plymeyer, if you went to Bible school back during my days in the 80s, you'd have to, this was required reading if you took a missions class. And you pretty much had to take a missions class. Josh, did you have to read Victor Plymeyer? See, it's already become part of the past. Victor Plymeyer went to Tibet. You know where Tibet is? Cold part of China, right? He went there. It took him 16 years before he ever saw his first convert. And it's kind of a God-forsaken land. There was a lot of violence that was taking place at that time. There's pictures in there of bandits that would come through and abuse the people, and they have machete and sword gouges out of their head and skull. And they would take care of the people that had been injured, and they were part of these massacres from these bandits. He would lose his wife and his son while serving there. They would die of sickness. But he persevered and remained faithful. And after 16 years, they had their first convert, and the gospel finally took hold in that area. In the midst of the witchcraft that was there and the other religions were there, God's grace went forward and people were saved. But see, it was perseverance under trial that advanced the gospel in that area. And it will happen in our lives as well. As we persevere under trial, the gospel will be advanced. Paul goes on in verses 19 through 26. He says, for I know that through your prayers and the help given by the Spirit of Christ, so there again, their partnership in the gospel, they were what? They were praying for Paul. And so because of that, he was gaining strength, he was gaining help through that time, and Jesus was encouraging him. He says, what has happened to me has turned out for my deliverance. So he's optimistic that he's going to be released. And most people feel that he had two Roman imprisonments. Paul eventually will be martyred for his faith. And 2 Timothy is closer to that moment in time where Paul now sees his life, his death as imminent, as you read through 2 Timothy, the last part. Verse 20, he says, I eagerly expect and hope that I will no way be ashamed, but I will have sufficient courage so that now, as always, Christ will be exalted in my body, that Christ will be glorified through whether it is his witnessing, his imprisonment, whatever the case, that Christ will be glorified in his life, whether through my life or by my death. Wow. Because whatever the case is, I pray that Christ is exalted and glorified in my body. He says, for me to live is Christ, but to die is gain. What does it mean to live as Christ? What Paul is saying is, you know what? For me to go on living means that I bear the cross of Christ. that I have to also bear his suffering. And as Christ was welcomed by some, he was also rejected by others. That's ultimately that what took Christ to the cross, right? Is that he was rejected, he was falsely accused, and he was nailed upon a cross. And Paul says, for me to go on living and advancing the gospel is to live the life of Christ, to also share in his suffering within my own life. But he says, you know what? If I die, whew, I go into the presence of God. He goes, listen to what he has to say. He goes, if I go on living in the body, this will mean fruitful labor for me. Okay? So if I go on living, more people are going to be brought to Christ. The gospel is going to go forward. But it's going to come with some suffering, some hardship, more time in prison. Yet if I, what should I choose? I don't know. I'm torn between the two. I desire to depart and be with Christ. Right? Somebody's calling in. Which is better by far, but it is more necessary for you that I remain in the body. Convinced of this, I know that I'll remain. I'll continue with all of you for your progress and joy in the faith, so that through my being with you again, your joy in Christ will overflow on the account of me. Paul says, you know what? It'd be far easier if they would just put me to death. I'd go into God's presence. Because my task isn't done. Now in 2 Timothy, the last chapter, he says, I have finished the race. I have completed all that God has assigned me to do. Now there's my reward waiting for me in heaven. But he doesn't say that here. He says, God, I still believe that God still has work for me to do. Even though it is hard, even though it comes that I have to live as Christ, God still has work for me to do. So I'm going to remain so that his word can go forward and Christ may be exalted. The second principle I see there is faithful service advances the gospel. Paul just remained faithful. Even in the midst of adversity and all that he was going through, he remained faithful. You know, faithfulness is not always in the big decisions, is it? It's in the little things. Day after day, moment by moment, remaining faithful. And Paul remained faithful. Could there have been times he wanted to quit? Absolutely. You read through the book of Acts, and there's a lot of places that would say, you know what? Been a good time to quit, Paul. The Bible movie was playing, and the part I caught was Saul's conversion, and where God called him to be a light to the Gentiles. And they do a very good job on the Bible movie on Saul's conversion and just the difference that Saul would make. He was called Saul, and he changed his name to Paul. But he made an incredible difference. He's probably the greatest missionary that the world has ever seen. Now, there's still hope for others, but he was responsible for planting numerous churches across modern-day Turkey, Greece, Rome, and possibly Spain because he was faithful. Thousands came to know Christ. Churches were planted. Faithfulness is following through in the small things and doing God's will. Amen? Well, he goes on and wraps up this chapter in verses 27 through 30. He says, whatever happens, conduct yourselves in a worthy manner of the gospel of Christ. Whether I come to you or only hear about you in my absence, I know that you stand firm in one spirit, contending as one man for the faith of the gospel, without being frightened in any way by those who oppose you. This is a sign to them that they will be destroyed, but that you will be saved, and that by God. For it has been granted to you to believe on the behalf of Christ, to not only believe on him, but also to what? Suffer for him. We don't like to use that word in the church, do we? Since you're going through the same struggle you saw I had, and now hear that I still have. Paul says, you're contending with me, and you're standing firm. And they were facing their own struggles. Their struggles came from most likely, and as you see that Paul, as you read through the book of Acts, most of Paul's opposition came from Jewish, they were called Judaizers, Jewish people that were very zealous for the faith, and they didn't like Paul coming in and taking some of the Jewish people and talking about Christ. And so just as he had persecuted the Christians before Christ gets a hold of him, now others are doing the same to the church. You know, he's gotten a taste of his own medicine a little bit. And they persecuted the Christians. You see that in the book of Hebrews as well, where the author of Hebrews encourages those Jewish believers to stand firm in the faith. But he tells them the third principle is worthy conduct advances the gospel. Worthy conduct advances the gospel. What does worthy conduct look like? I kind of jotted a few things down. If you have some room there, you might want to jot these down. I believe worthy conduct is, first of all, living a life worthy of the gospel, living a moral and an ethical life. Okay? Paul was doing that. He encourages the Philippians to do that, regardless of what they're going through, to live an ethical and moral life. All right? It involves standing firm in your faith. Sometimes we always think that we have to be advancing. Sometimes it's just a matter of standing firm and not losing ground. And sometimes the enemy comes in pretty strong, and we have to stand our ground. I believe it's advancing the gospel in a unified effort. He talks about that, doesn't he? He says, in one spirit, verse 27, you're contending contending one man for the faith of the gospel. They were unified. And so advancing the worthy conduct is a unified effort. You're standing shoulder to shoulder, advancing the gospel together. And now, where is Paul when he's writing this again? Prison. So he's surrounded by what? Well, criminals, but also guards, right? Roman soldiers, right? They're guarding him. All right? So he's very much, that's part of, that affects his thinking. You see it in the book of Ephesians as well. You have these soldiers there that are give him a perfect analogy. And so what I see coming through is that Paul's saying, as an army, stand together, unified, advance together for one common goal and purpose. Now for the church, now when I grew up, Gary likes this song, right? Onward, Christian soldiers, right? How many grew up singing that, right? All right? And I like that song. I think at times the church has seen the enemy as culture. Okay? Politics. And I don't think that's our enemy. Our enemy is Satan. Right? And we have to keep that perspective clear. But we are to march forward in unity. Now, if you go to battle, there's some camaraderie that is built in battle, in the heat of battle. You're fighting together. Now, you might not necessarily like the person next to you. Okay? Okay, you might not be best friends, but when you're in the heat of battle, you're going to have each other's back, right? You're going to fight together because you have a common goal, purpose, and a mission, and you're going to fight together, aren't you? And that's what needs to happen in the church. You're not going to be best buds with everybody in the church. But we have to be clear about what God has called us to do. What has God called the church to do? Preach the gospel, to share Christ. To further the gospel, when we use that word gospel, that means to share the good news. What is the good news? That Christ came to die for the sins of mankind and that we can receive that gift of eternal life. That is the mission that God has given us. Matthew 28, go ye therefore into all the world, baptizing people in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, and behold, I'll be with you always. It's the Great Commission. That is what God has given to the church. And we are to do that shoulder to shoulder, arm to arm, to go forth, to stand firm in a unified effort to share Christ in our community and in our world. And that's what I see in the book of Philippians, that God wants to do through his church. I'm going to have the musicians come. I sometimes think that the church in America has bought into the lie that the church is not the church, but more of a country club. Okay? We come, have some fellowship, have a good time, and then we leave. But the church is not a club. It's a group of believers that have been called out by his name, right? They're the called out ones. Karen, you mentioned that to me this week. That's what church means. Ecclesia, called out ones. Christ has called you out to be his, to be set apart for his purpose and his glory. And not only has he called out you, but he's called out each one of us to further his kingdom here on earth, to be set apart for his purpose and for his glory. And to experience that camaraderie or that koinonia that Paul talks about, that, you know, in the military, you can see it with the guys. The bond that is formed as they have fought together, as they've had victory and struggles together, there's a bond that is there because of what they've endured. And that's what I believe is supposed to be in the church as well. That there's a bond that as we fellowship, as we advance the gospel together, whether it's through the events we have at Easter or just on a weekly basis in our services, that we're in this thing together. If Joanne is going through a difficult time at home, she's just not going through that alone. She's going through that together. Right? We're in this thing together. And it's as we advance together that we experience what Paul talks about, the fellowship, the koinonia. And I believe that's what God wants to do in our church. And I believe God has some exciting things planned for Crete. It's not always easy, though. And as Paul wrote the book of Philippians in prison, he was used to going out there and going to the temples and on the street corner preaching Christ. That's what he was good at. People would get saved. People were getting delivered. And now he finds himself where? In a prison. Shackled. That'd be pretty hard. You know, he wanted to be out there preaching Christ, right? Doing what he was good at. Instead, he's stuck in a prison cell. And yet, you know what? He says, you know what? Gospel's still going forward. God was in control now. Paul just had to watch it all unfold and write letters and do his work that way. Sometimes in our moment of weakness, Christ is the strongest, isn't he? Sometimes when it doesn't make sense, Christ has it all figured out. We're going to close with that chorus, Cornerstone. I think most of us know that. Josh will be up here to help with prayer. And Gary, if you could join me on that side to help with prayer. And if you have a need this morning, need prayer, we encourage you to come. If you don't know Christ as your Lord and your Savior, now's the time. If you just need to allow the message to soak in a little bit this morning, maybe find an altar where you're at or up front and allow God to speak in your life. Maybe things don't make sense right now in your own life. But this may be the very moment where Christ wants to shine through your life in a beautiful, brilliant way. It's in your moment of weakness, in your moment of suffering, in your moment of difficulty. It's where Christ wants to be glorified. Amen? Amen. Would you stand?